I'd now like to introduce Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi. He will be speaking on the prophetic legacy. Dr. Hisham was born in Kuwait and was educated in the United Kingdom. He did his BA, master's, and PhD in the field of Middle Eastern politics and history in various British universities, including the University of Cambridge. He also has a diploma in Islamic studies from the Institute of Islamic Studies, Cairo. A journalist and an author of numerous books, including The Western Response to Islamism, he is a lecturer of Middle Eastern history at the Institute of Arab and Islamic Studies in the University of Exeter, United Kingdom. With that being said, I invite Dr. Hisham to the stage.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'hidihi wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina. ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أدى الأمانة وبلغ الرسالة ألا إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم. I would like to thank all of you and the mass in particular for giving me this pleasure to an honor to come and address you. And as you see, I am a bit tense. I am not used to talking. Maybe this is a difference between London and the States. While food is being served, my appetite is not helpful in that respect. And so you'll forgive me. In this talk, I will be presenting lots of names, and I shouldn't do that, but I just thought that it might be helpful to introduce these names that I will be talking about in relation to the prophetic legacy, just to, by way of introducing you to these names that are part from our heritage as Muslims. People like Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, al-Imam al-Dhahabi, Abu al-Darda, Salman al-Farisi, al-Hasan al-Basri, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, al-Bukhari, well-known, الشافعي حسان بن ثابت عبد الله بن رواحة خالد بن الوليد عبد الله بن عباس معاذ بن جبل عبد الله بن مسعود زيد بن ثابت and بشر بن الحارث or as he is sometimes known بشر الحافي. Okay, how am I going to introduce these names? I hope that my talk will be able to I will be that organized in time management, which I have a problem always with. Will be divided into two parts. One is talking about balance, prophetic legacy with regards to balance and comprehensiveness, etc. And I feel that this point have been now exhausted, talking about Islam, way of life, comprehensive religion, etc. Although for the sake of completeness, I will address it. However, what I will also want to address, something that is not that clear in the minds of some Muslims, and that is and another approach to balance, another approach to tawazun or comprehensiveness. And I would like to, and this is where it becomes a little bit practical. Let me at the outset introduce the concept of tawazun in the life of the Muslim, and then maybe the second part, which I say will need some explanation, the tawazun in the life of the Muslim community or the Muslim society. And they are related, by the way. Even in so far as what relates to the Muslim community relates to the Muslim individual. And this is where you come into the equation. Now, with regards to at-tawazun, the concept of balance, that the individual has to be concerned with his dunya in the same way that he or she is concerned with his or her akhirah. The Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will talk about the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Sahaba, and the Tabi'een in relation to At-Tawazun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحَرِّمُوا طَيِّبَاتِ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. O believers, don't make haram upon yourselves the pure things that Allah made halal for you. And don't transgress. Verily, Allah does not like the transgressors. If you look at Asbab al-Nuzul, or the reason why these verses were revealed, they were revealed in response to an extremist trend that has arisen among some of the companions that decided to make haram on themselves these things that were halal. One of them said, well, I will not eat meat. I hope we are serving meat today. I will not eat meat. And the other person said, I will not sleep. I will continue to pray and make tahajjud day and night. And the other said, I will not get married. The story is known, by the way. It's known in the minds of many Muslims in relation to Rasul ﷺ coming and talking to them. But you will be amazed to know that not only Rasul ﷺ countered this extremist trend, but there were verses revealed to the Muslim community and to the Sahaba and to the entire Muslim Ummah to counter this extremist trend. And when the Quran comes to reveal verses, it tells you how significant the event and how significant the situation is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, all of you, not just these three or four companions, do not make haram on yourselves that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made halal. So this is the Quran. The Sunnah, we've made it easy now. Rasulullah came and spoke with those three people and he said, Amma ana fa asumu wala wa uftir wa yani aqumu anam wa atazawwaj an-nisa. I fast, yes, I don't. It's not that I'm saying don't fast. I fast, but I sleep. I wake up, but I also sleep. I fast and I eat, and I get married, and I marry women. So, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّةِ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever goes away or does not do, pursue these things, he is not one of me. Rasulullah ﷺ did not only address these intentions, they had the intentions, they did not do it. But he also countered practical trends of extremism. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the first name that I introduced, was of course the son of Amr ibn al-As. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is an interesting figure because he was among the young companions. So we are talking about a young companion. And he lived years after Rasulullah ﷺ. And he met a lot of tabi'een and he introduced and educated them about the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. This young person, he got married at such an early age. And Amr ibn al-As, according to Abdullah, he says, my father got me married when I was young. But he had tremendous love for ibadah, that even a woman would not change his attitude. Unlike the situation of us today, he's active, etc. But once he gets married, he deserts activism, etc. So he got married, but practically, and he did the walima and wrote the contract and everything, but practically he was not married. And Amr ibn al-As, his father, came and visited and spoke to his wife days or months after the marriage. He said, how is my son? She said to him, your son has no desire for the dunya. MashaAllah, he is a mujtahid, he is a abid. In the night he is fasting and in the evening he's not sleeping, he is making tahajjud. Amr ibn al-As understood the implicit complaint. He spoke to Abdullah, his son, and his son did not listen. He was not persuaded. Amr ibn al-As took it further, escalated it further, because it's a significant problem that needs a powerful person to solve it. And who is more powerful than Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So he went to Rasul and said, Ya Rasulallah, my son Abdullah is doing so and so and so. Rasul ﷺ went straight away to Abdullah ibn Amr and just imagine, Rasul ﷺ is speaking to a young boy and negotiating with him a contract of balanced attitude and balanced approach to Islam. He says to him, read the Quran. Abdullah ibn Amr would read the Quran every day. The entire Quran, the entire meaning, the amount of Quran that was revealed at that time, not the entire 30 juz, because at that time the 30 juz were not complete. But whatever was revealed at that time was read on a daily basis by a young boy. And this is, okay, if this talk was about youngsters, I would have mentioned the story of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, but it's because about balance and not being extremist, I have to bring him again into the story. But actually, it's a very interesting character, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I read the Quran every day. He said, read it in its entirety once a month. He said, Ya Rasulullah, and this is literally what he says. He says, Ya Rasulullah, da'ni astamti' biquwati wa shababi. Ya Rasulullah, let me utilize my power, my strength, and my young age. This is a statement that I think should be adopted as a program of reform by all of you. Enjoy your food, yes, but utilize your power, strength, in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, then read it in 20 days. And Abdullah says, Ya Rasulullah, inni aqwa ala akthari min dhalik. Ya Rasulullah, I can do more than that. He said, then read it once a week. And Abdullah ibn Amr says, no, Ya Rasulullah. Look, a young person is saying to a Rasul, no, which means that there is a negotiation process taking place. It's not imposing, it's not threatening. I am the Prophet, shut up, who are you to speak? Then he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, inni aqwa ala akthar min dhalik. He said, then read it in 3 days. He said, more than that. Come on, Abdullah, you are reading it in one day, so 3 days is good. No. No, Ya Rasulullah, I can do it more than that. Maybe he wants 2 days. But Rasulullah says, not less than 3 days. And he signs the contract and he accepts that. Then he says to him, you got married, you have to spend some time with your wife. And then he said, fasting. He fasted every day. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to fast every day. He said, no, fast 3 times, Monday and Thursday, whatever. And then they agreed and he signed the contract of acceptance that I will fast one day and the second day I will eat. And this is the psalm of Dawood alayhi salam, the best psalm. You might know this story, you might know this incident, but what you might not be familiar of, that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, when he grew up and became an old man, he says something that is very interesting. He became extremely weak and ill, and he says, Laytani qabiltu rukhsata Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I wish I have accepted what Rasulullah have ordered me to do, because I became weak as a result of this continuous fasting. Al-Imam al-Dhahabi in Sir A'lam al-Nubala comments on this statement by saying, وَكُلُّ مَنْ لَمْ يُلْزِمُ نَفْسَهُ فِي تَعَبُّدِهِ بِالسُنَّةِ النَّبَوِيَّةِ يَنْدَمْ وَيَسُوءُ مَزَاجُهُ وَيَفُوتُهُ خَيْرٌ كَثِيرٌ. Indeed, he should be sorry. He says, Imam al-Dhahabi, 7th or 8th century, commenting on a companion, he says, indeed he should be sorry. And anyone who does not abide by the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ will one day be sorry and will one day miss a lot of good. End of story. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. 5 minutes. Seven. I will skip the story of Abu Darda and Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Although it's an interesting story, but maybe one day we can, maybe next year, when I get a visa for another 10 years, I will say you this story. Okay, Abu Darda and Salman. Those are the companions. What about the, tell us some stories about the tabi'een. Al-Hasan al-Basri, a well-known tabi'i, but probably most of you know Al-Hasan al-Basri and a great Zahid. The Sufis celebrate him as a great Sufi. Yes, indeed he was. But you know what he also was? He was a great fighter. A great fighter that in any army, the Khalifa or the Amir al-Mu'mineen will place him in the front row because he was so powerful, so muscular, that he will fight the enemy in a powerful way. And then he will retreat back to the mosque and will say all these Zuhdi Sufi statements to you. Fear Allah, remember death, etc. But the following day, he will be fighting in the battlefield. Not only Al-Hasan al-Basri was like that, even Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, who again comes across as a Zahid and as a Sufi. Great Muhaddith, great Faqih, but what you might not know about him, that he was a great Mujahid. And he will fight in the battlefield, covering his head, covering his face, and no one will know him, except one day, by shock, he shocked everyone, and he took his whatever he was covering his face with, and everyone says, I cannot believe it. This is Sheikh Abdullah Mubarak, who was given us Jum'ah Khutbah yesterday, or Jum'ah Khutbah the day before, or our Murabbi, etc. The Murabbi was a Mujahid. If anything, this shows balance. Al-Bukhari is known as a great Muhaddith, but you know what else Al-Bukhari used to be good at? Spears throwing. He used to throw spears and just will target his objective very correctly and very powerfully. Who was a great spear thrower also? Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i will not miss one throw. And he says, I am a master in spears throwing. And his students would say, you are even more master in fiqh and in ijtihad. These are role models. I'm not talking about imaginary characters. And these characters used to engage in society, used to sit and talk. People knew them. So people did not need someone like me to lecture them about the comprehensiveness of Islam, because the very lecturer and the very teacher and the very murabbi encompasses this comprehensive attitude to Islam. Okay, this is the easy bit. This is trying to prove to you how comprehensive is Islam. Now, the final point, the second part. Balance in the Muslim community, in the Muslim society, and indeed balance in the Muslim character itself. Okay, fine. You are telling us that all the companions were comprehensive, etc., etc. But realistically speaking, they were not. Khalid ibn al-Walid is different than Abu Huraira. It's different than Abdullah ibn Abbas. It's different than Mu'adh ibn Jabal. I would say yes. You see, those people, they attained the minimum in being comprehensive. Meaning what? In Aqidah, they were comprehensive and they were balanced. In the minimum of the Amal Salih, they were comprehensive and balanced. In the minimum of ibadah, they were comprehensive and balanced. But then there remained a gap. This gap was filled by the different potentials and the different capabilities and the different mentalities and the different preferences. So Abu Darda was like Khalid ibn al-Walid in praying five times a day and having the correct aqidah and making ibadah in the proper way, yes. But then this gap differentiated between them. Khalid ibn al-Walid would say, to me, fighting the enemy is far more better than if someone gave me the good news that I had a baby son, or if someone gave me the good news that I'm going to get married tomorrow. For me, entering into the battlefield in an extremely cold weather and frightening the enemy, to me, is better than... Now, to Abu Darda, this is not better for him. For Abu Darda to say, La ilaha illallah, astaghfirullah, every day, 100,000 times, is better than anything. Khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. 2 minutes. So, look, Hassan ibn Thabit in the field of media, Abdullah ibn Rawaha in the field of media, military and fighting, Khalid ibn al-Walid, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, in fiqh, the four guided caliphs, Abdullah ibn Umar, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ibn Abbas, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, even in languages, learning different languages, you have Zayd ibn Thabit, who learned Hebrew and Latin in 17 days, approximately 2 weeks. So, Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm trying to say this. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw and appreciated and recognized these different potentials. He did not press them. He did not delete them. He did not deny them. No, he escalated them. He initiated them. He encouraged them. After securing this balanced attitude and comprehensive attitude to Islam. And this is exactly what all of you should do. A, you should secure this balanced, comprehensive attitude and approach to Islam. This is where you come as an individual. But then, if we have a medic doctor, if we have an engineer, if we have a sister working in the hospital, this is, and based on preference, not based on imposition and force and, you know, pressure. If This happens naturally through development, through training, through encouragement, through initiation. We will attain the comprehensive society, the comprehensive community. Just 1 minute, I will end with this story because it really summarizes all what I'm trying to say. You see, in addition to preferences, in addition to human preferences, and this is very important. I mean, don't feel inferior when you listen to a faqih. You say, I want to become a faqih. Or you listen to an impressive presentation by a medical doctor. I want to study medicine. No, you have, and this is especially for the young people, you have to decide what exactly you are capable of and pursue it and be the best and the master in it. 1 minute, this story of Bishr ibn al-Harith. And it's very relevant to the fundraising event. Bishr al-Hafi or Bishr ibn al-Harith is a great, great Zahid who lived during the time of Ahmed ibn Hanbal radiallahu. He never got married, but nothing against marriage or anything, but this is his life and his attitude. A great Zahid, great faqih, and great muhaddith. Al-Imam al-Dhahabi says, هَذَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ يعني أَكَابْرُ شُيُوخِنَا. Great master. So, wasn't a deviant to anything like this, as some people might want us to believe. Bishr ibn al-Harith, a man came to him. He said, Ya Bishr, I'm going to Mecca to make Hajj. Any advice, anything you want from Mecca or Medina? This person wants to do Hajj Sunnah, not as Fard. He did Hajj years ago, but he just wants to go again. He said, how much are you spending? He said, I'm spending 2,000 dirham. He said, this is the first time or the second? He said, no, I did the first Hajj long time ago. He said, okay, let me ask you this question. Do you want to please Allah and make Him happy while you are in your... Okay, that's it. Salaamu alaikum. Just 1 minute. So as to please Bishr, because he will be upset if we didn't say the story. So Bishr says to him, would you like that? He said, yes. If I stay in Al-Basra or in Al-Kufa and don't travel, they didn't have aeroplanes, by the way, so it would take months. He said, yes, why not? He said, I will tell you what. You take these 2,000 dirham and give 100 dirham to someone who is in debt. And give another 100 dirham to someone who has got lots of children and he is poor. And give another 100 dirham to someone who is taking care of an orphan. And this is finally, he says, and if you want, give the 2,000 dirham to one person that needs that money extremely. Because at least you will put happiness and joy in his heart, and like this you get lots of reward. Initially, at the end, the person did not listen to him and he went actually to Hajj. And Bishr al-Hafi smiled and he said something that is very interesting, but no time to say it in comment of his attitude. What I want to say is this. People here who are capable to give money to mass and to every organization that does its utmost effort to preserve and to protect the identity of the Muslims should do so today and immediately, especially if they've done Hajj, especially if they attained the comprehensive attitude and secured the minimum. Then after that, they should then see what they are capable of, and if they are capable financially, they should invest in that to be masters in the field. Jazakumullah khair, thank you very much, and have a lovely evening. Jazakumullah khair.